We will be in John chapter 20 for the message, but I want to read 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Now make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that we can come to gather in your house to worship you, Lord, on this resurrection day. And Lord, I pray that we would hear you, God, and that we would hear the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning, that he would change us. Father, that we would step into life, that we would see you this morning, and that we would receive your grace. And Father, for those of us who have, that we would continue to walk in your life that you have given us. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear, so plain that a child could understand this morning. I understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We are in the Resurrection Sunday morning, and we are going to celebrate that and worship him and honor him. And as we do, always on Easter services, we may have a variety of crowds come. Maybe not so much in this service, but in the other services. And all throughout America, there will be people going to church. And people have different views and thoughts, and some people have received the truth of who Jesus is, and some people have not. There's many reasons why people don't believe. Well, one reason about 40 or 50 years ago was the age of scientific reasoning, and the thought that I am so intellectually at the point now where I understand that miracles couldn't really happen, and that there was no way that a guy could be raised from the dead, and so there was a lot of logic going on in people's mind that would prevent them from believing in who Jesus is. And there may be some here this morning that still kind of hold to that. Your logic or your reasoning just simply says, I just cannot receive that. I cannot see Jesus for who you say that he is. And so therefore, I cannot step into that life. There's others more recent now. We are in the postmodern era, and now we have a different hurdle to jump through as preachers of the gospel, is that we have a generation of people who don't use the logic reason of the stumbling block to come to Christ, but they use their own pragmatic philosophy of if it works for me, then I might receive it, and if it doesn't work, then I really don't want to hear about it. It's not really as much as is this true or not. It's that, does it help my life get better? And if it helps my life get better, then I will receive it and I will take it. But if it doesn't, I don't want to have anything to do with it. You can keep that. Don't push it on me. It's okay if you want to believe that, but don't push that on me. I don't want to hear that. And I would challenge you this morning that as we look at what the Scripture is going to say, is that we have eyewitnesses account of the resurrection. We just read through Paul's letters that he showed himself to over 500 people at one time. After he was raised from the dead, he walked upon the earth for 40 days and made appearances to many people. People touched him. He ate. He was really alive. This wasn't a trick. It wasn't just some. It wasn't some illusion. It was real. And we are going to look at a couple of those evidences, but we're going to zero in on one specific lady today, who had an encounter with Jesus, and she saw the resurrected Lord, and she stepped into real life. And that's the prayer I have for you today, that those of us who have already received Jesus as Lord, that this day will be a day of celebration and we'll continue walking in the life that he has given us. And this morning, if you're here and you're not sure about who this Jesus really is, I want you to listen to some eyewitness accounts that saw him, heard him, touched him, encountered him, and their life was forever changed. And I want you just to be a little open-minded this morning that the reality of his resurrection is true. So we'll look at John chapter 20, verse 1. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 20, verse 1. And we have this record. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." So she goes, and other gospel accounts let us know that there was other women as well with her that day. But as John, as we've been going through the gospel of John, we see that there are face-to-face encounters with Jesus. You know, Nicodemus and Jesus, the woman at the well and Jesus. And so this is another one-on-one encounter that we're going to look at. And she goes, and she's going to go prepare and look over and care for the body. And the stone's rolled away. The body's gone. And she doesn't know what to do. She thinks that someone stole the body. Because just like now, back then, they weren't used to bodies getting out of the grave. Right? I mean, that just didn't happen. It doesn't happen now, and it didn't happen then. But what did happen was there was a lot of grave robbing going on. There was a lot of grave robbers that would go in and try to break into tombs, and especially to wealthy tombs, thinking that they could try to steal some of the items that maybe they had put in there with the body. And so she thinks that someone stole the body. And I think this gives another credibility to the Word of God, that the Scripture isn't made up, that these are real historical accounts, that John is writing what really happened, that Mark wrote what really happened, that Luke wrote what really happened, that that Matthew wrote what really happened, that these are real true indications. I mean, if I was going to make up a story, I would try to make us look a little better than that, wouldn't you? Be like, we went early to the tomb one morning, the stone was rolled away, and we said, "Praise Jesus, he got up just like he said he was. Hallelujah." But it doesn't. It paints the picture of the reality that they still didn't get it. They were still slow of understanding. Their eyes have not encountered the life that Jesus brings through his resurrection. But they didn't get it. They didn't know. So she runs back and she tells Peter and John, and she says, "The body's gone. We don't know what to do." And so they take off in a foot race. And the Bible says that the one whom Jesus loved got there first. So John got there first. And then there was no one in the tomb. And Peter goes in. They see the grave clothes folded up, laying right there. This tells us a couple things. One, it tells us that he rose from the grave and it wasn't stolen. That would be kind of an awkward act for grave robbers to go in there, steal the body, and then neatly fold the clothes and put it there. That wouldn't happen. Also says that it was a different type of body. It was a physical body, but it's a different type of body. Because remember Lazarus, we had the story of Lazarus just a few chapters back when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came out, but he was still wrapped in what? The grave clothes. Someone had to unbind him. But when Jesus rose, he was not bound. Death was defeated. The grave could not hold him. And he has a resurrected body, a glorified body. And so they go back and they report and they come and they see and they have their encounter moment. They go back and now we're going to zero in on verse 11 where we get back to Mary. Look at verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping. She goes back. So she went, saw the tomb. The stone was rolled away. She goes, gets Peter and John. They come. They verify and they see and believe that he is not there. So they leave and Mary comes back. And so Mary's back at the tomb, standing outside weeping. Why? Because she loves Jesus. She loves him. And she doesn't know where the body is. So she's worried. She wants to have the body so she can care for the body. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?" Because if she really knew what had happened, and she had the eyes of faith to believe what happened, that shouldn't have been a time to weep. That should have been a time to rejoice, right? "Why are you weeping?" she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." This isn't the only encounter that Jesus kind of was hidden from someone's sight. We have Luke's account of the road to Emmaus when he was walking and the two people were talking about the events that had happened, and they were like, and Jesus walked up to him and said, "What are y'all talking about?" And he explained. So in some way that Jesus, he made it to where he didn't recognize him at this moment. And he says, "Who are you? Who do you seek? And why are you seeking him?" In Luke's gospel account, the question is raised, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Because that's a strange place to go look for life, isn't it? Graveyard. You don't expect to find life in the graveyard. You only expect to find death. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? The problem was she was looking for life in dead places. You will never find life in dead places. Jesus is life. He came to bring life. We are told in the first chapter of John that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We want you, I want you, the Lord wants you this morning to step into his life. Stop walking in death. Stop going to dead places trying to find life. Step into the life of Jesus. The problem that we have is that we love the darkness more than we love the light. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." We have been deceived that life happens in dark places. But the reality is that only death resides there. We have been disillusioned. We have been deceived by Satan masquerading as light to put in front of us things that are not light, that are dark, that are not life but death. And we embrace those and we walk in that. And we've got wickedness in our heart. We've got sin in our heart. We've got disobedience in our heart. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators," those who are committing sexual immorality, "nor idolaters," those who worship things other than God, "nor effeminate," nor homosexuals. That is, the effeminate is the guy partner in a homosexual relationship. That is, the feminine. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Do you see that? We have been disillusioned. The problem with our American culture is that we are so self-centered, we are so egotistical, that we think that everything revolves around us and that whatever we think ought to go, ought to go. That's our culture. Whatever I believe, whatever I think is good for me, that's what I'll embrace. Don't come to me with your truth. Don't come to me with your gospel. I do not want to submit to Jesus as Lord. I, in fact, like me being on the throne and me being Lord. That's the bottom line. And so we've been deceived that when we do sex outside of God's will, that brings life, but it doesn't. It brings death. All type of sexual immorality. Just going out there sleeping around with whoever you want to doesn't bring life. I can tell you stories after stories of people who have said they have wrecked their life because of their incapability of controlling themselves. Homosexuality, I know it's glorified today, and I know, and it's kind of cool to kind of even experiment in that. Our culture is twisting the minds of everyone around us. It is dangerous. It is harmful. It is sinful. It leads in death. Just like adultery. Let's hit them all while we're at it. Let's go through all sexual immorality. Is going to end in death. All of it. Can't be faithful to your spouse. Death. Idolatry, loving things more than you love God, being greedy, having a love for money rather than a love for God, a reviler, someone who is always angry and just hateful, that ends in death. We have a problem in America. We are in the dark. We're completely in the dark. We are in the dark. When we have situations in our culture where we can't even figure out which bathroom we're supposed to go to, we've got a problem. And we've got a real problem. Somebody's got to shout it. Somebody's got to say it. North Carolina, they pass a bill saying just go to the bathroom that you're supposed to go to. And boy, the NCAA and all these businesses, they just can't believe it. They're up and, whoa, I can't believe North Carolina would do that. And we're so here in the dark in America, so confused, so wrapped up, so on our tablets and iPods looking at things we're not supposed to look at, while we've got people across the ocean who are teenagers, young adults, studying ways to kill us and the whole Western civilization. So while we're over here trying to figure out who we are, there are people across the land that's right here ready to kill and behead every single one who sits in the house of God this morning. It's real. It's real. The radical Islamic religion is real and it's dangerous. And we better wake up. We better get out of the dark and into the light. We better come to our senses. We've lost our everlasting mind. And it's not just our country that's in the dark. It's our churches that are in the dark as well. We've got churches all across America who cannot celebrate Resurrection Sunday the way they ought to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. Why? Because they don't believe in the resurrection. They believe it was a good, fanciful thought. And I believe that the spirit of Jesus rose and he's in my heart. But no physical body rose from the grave. As the churches go, so does the country. Watch Europe. Why is Europe in the mess it's in? The church has crumbled. At one point, Germany had very sound theologians come out. Well, in the 1800s, in the early 19th century, in the 1900s, liberal theology crept in, and they began peeling off and peeling away anything supernatural, anything authoritative. The Bible ceased to become the Word of God. And when you don't have any moral ground to stand on, you sink. And so as the churches fail, so does the government. We have seen the churches move away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the last 60 years in this nation. And we're seeing the sinking sand. Darkness does not bring life. Jesus brings life. Jesus brings life. And here's the thing. You could say, well, I'm born that way. And I would say, yeah, we're all born sinners. We're all born sinners. We all have a sin. I didn't read any sins in that list that were bold. Did you? Did you any see sins in that list that was italicized, that let's focus on those? Because there's other things there too, right? There's swindlers, people who rip people off, drunkards. We could add gluttons to that group as well. Okay? So we've all got our issues. We've all got our problems. We've all got sin. We all have problems. We all have sin. And so here's the problem is when we love the darkness more than we love the light because we're afraid that our sin's going to be exposed. That's where the problem lies. It's not about that I've got sin in my life and I've got problems. The problem comes is when I will not step into the light and say, Jesus, there is a lot of sin and junk and mess in my life and I need healed from that. I need forgiven from that. I'm not afraid for my wickedness to be exposed. Expose it. Let it be seen so that it might be healed. A cancer or something that does goes untreated will spread throughout the whole body. You got to expose it. You've got to let it be known because life is in the light. It's in the grace of Jesus because he is so great of a God that no matter what sin that we have dabbled in, no matter what sin that we are trapped in, no matter what sin that we are engaged in, he can take us out of that sin and bring us into his life and into his light. That's what Resurrection Sunday is about. We need to step into life. Verse 16. Jesus says to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. When he spoke her name, her eyes were opened. John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and they know me. I know them by name. And my sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow, because they know me. There was something about when he said, Mary. Mary, in her heart and soul, Jesus. It's Jesus. He knows me. I know him. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know him? Because today he wants to speak your name and say, follow me. For those of us who are his children, how sweet it is when you hear the voice of God speak to you. He knows your name. He knows you. He loves you. He died for you. He bought you with his blood. And Mary, at that moment, we assume falls to his feet because she clings to him and she begins to worship him. Why such devotion? Why such love? Because Mary Magdalene was in the dark at one time. She was a lady who Jesus cast out 7 demons. We assume she may have been promiscuous, had wickedness in her heart. And at one time, she loved the dark. She loved the dark, but there was a time when she met Jesus and he brought her into his life and into his life. Remember the list of sins that we talked about that brings death in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You remember that list? And there's others there too that you say, well, you know, maybe you feel good about yourself because yours wasn't in that list. But there's deeds of the flesh. There's other wickedness scriptures that we could go to too. And so we could hit every one of us. Here's what I want you to see, the beauty in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. He's writing to the church. Some of you were promiscuous. You were homosexual. You were thieves. You were swindlers. You were all this. You were some of those, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. He saved you. He delivered you. He brought you out of that life and brought you into life. He took you from death to life. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's what Easter's about. Resurrection to new life. You can see Jesus today. You can step into new life. You can have a walk with him. You don't have to remain in the darkness. Verse 17, Jesus says to her, stop clinging to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascended to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. I have seen the Lord. He says, stop clinging to me, Mary. We still got some time. I'm not yet going back to the Father yet. I want you to go back and tell the disciples I'm alive. Go back and tell them. Go back and tell them. And she goes back and she shares the good news. Mary, a woman whose 7 demons was cast out, a woman full of wickedness, was changed by Jesus. She gets to go and preach the first gospel message. He's risen. I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. And he told me to tell you he's alive. And this morning, I want you to see Jesus. Well, how can we see Jesus? Because we can't see Jesus the way Mary saw Jesus. But we can go off of her witness. It'd be like if I called you up real late at night and I said, I got some bad news. I was with your brother. And we were walking and by the park next to the road, and some car came swerving and hit him. And we called the ambulance, and they came, and we tried to revive him. And I was there with him. I rode in the ambulance, and we went to the hospital, and I was right there. They did all they could do, and he's dead. He might be on the phone. Well, I was just with him this morning. We ate breakfast together. That can't be true. I just saw him. It's like, man. No. I mean, they worked on him for 30 minutes, and the doctors did all they could. They just couldn't do it. And, man, I hate to tell you, but your brother, he's dead. And then you would say, Oh, I see. I see. Not that you witnessed it or physically saw it, but you perceived the reality of what has just been said because of the witness that brought the news. But the Easter story is more like this. Then you get a phone call. And I say, wait a minute, something miraculous happened. The doctor's called us back in and he's alive. Your brother's not dead, he's alive. He's alive. And you rejoice and you run to the hospital to see him. You see, we have a witness today. Her name is Mary. And she saw the risen Lord. She loved him. She had walked with him. She knew him. We've got Mary and Peter and John and James and Thomas. And you got 500 other people that had seen him. You've got witnesses that says, yes, we saw him. And today, my prayer is that you see the Lord and step into his life. Come out of the darkness and come to his grace. Such were some of you, but you were brought out, sanctified, justified, made right. Why? Because there is a God who lives. They stepped out of the tomb, and we serve a risen Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you. I pray, God, that you would just speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, if there's anyone among us here today that's hiding in darkness, hiding in shame, hiding in their sin, Lord, would you expose that this morning? Would you bring them out of that darkness, that death trap, and bring them into light, your life? Lord, would you save people today? And Father, for those of us who know you, would we embrace your grace in such a way that our love for you is true devotion, and that we enjoy the light and we enjoy this life that you have given us, and now that the pleasures in you become greater than the pleasures that we once experienced in the dark, that now worshiping you and loving you and serving you and following you and hearing you brings us true joy, even if it means suffering. Lord, help us to walk into your life every day and experience you on a daily basis. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Let's come. Let's step into life this morning.